Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 429 as you find your seats. Song number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as our first song. Let's all stand together for our first song if you're able to. Song number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Sing it nice and loud unto the Lord. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to a newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners back and sound. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies.
Great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I love singing Christmas songs. They're awesome songs, full of deep doctrine. Gets me a little emotional just thinking about and singing those songs. Amen. Reinstate us in thy love. It's beautiful, beautiful music. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for the Christmas season. We're so thankful for the birth of Christ and what it means to us as Christians, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd help us to reflect upon it throughout this month, to be grateful for it, Lord. And I pray that you would bless our service, the singing, the preaching of your word, the soul winning thereafter, and all there is, Lord. May all things be done for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 432, Angels from the Realm of Glory. Song number 432.
Song number 432, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Song number 432. Sing on that first.
Angels from the realms of glory, we glorified o'er all the earth. Ye who sing creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Watching for your flock.
singing. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 421, the first Noel. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 421. If you did not get a songbook, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. If you don't have a songbook, you can ushers can get one for you as well if you need one. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are currently going through the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2. And the main topic of the evening will be the Antichrist, because that's what chapter 2 mainly focuses on. So you don't want to miss out on that service there. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, and the important reminders. Please make sure that you're supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room alone without their parents. And just make sure, just as a reminder, that you're supervising your children even in here. We have a lot of little ones, and so they have a tendency to kind of just run amok sometimes, my children included, okay? But they're running around. You want to make sure that they're not running into adults and just running through crowds of adults, because they can bump into them. And so please make sure you're watching your children and that you correct them, okay? Because the last thing you want is for someone else to correct your children for you, okay? So just make sure that you're keeping an eye on them for because of that. You see there, no men allowed in the mother-baby room. Men, if you're taking your children out during the service for any reason, make sure you utilize the fellowship hall. There are speakers, and there's a screen in the foyer for you. And then you see the church announcements there. This Saturday is the First Works Christmas program, amen? I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to it. The team has been working really hard, and we're doing some new things this year. Of course, the orchestra is going to be playing for the first half of the program, and then the children are going to be acting out the Christmas story. They're going to be singing songs. We have pulleys. We're going to bring down the roof. I mean, we're doing all kinds of stuff. I'm serious. So you don't want to miss out. We have CGI and lasers and smoke and all that. Maybe not that, but something close to it. I want to encourage you to bring your family, friends, and neighbors, coworkers to that program. I'm going to be giving the gospel presentation at the end of the program there, and so looking forward to it. We're also going to have dinner on that evening as well, and so if you want to bring them for dinner, you can do so. We'll have it in the fellowship hall. And then Friday, December 24th, we have the Christmas Eve Fellowship with Pastor and Ugly Christmas Sweater. If you have nowhere to be during Christmas Eve, you can come to my house. We're going to have some food. We're going to look at your ugly Christmas sweaters, criticize it, and give you a prize for having the ugliest one, okay? And so we're looking forward to that. If you need my address, just let me know. I'll shoot it over to you. Friday, December 31st is our New Year's Eve service and vision night and fellowship. And so we're going to be here till midnight, all right? So we'll have regular service, preaching, singing. And one thing that we're going to add to the agenda on that evening is we're going to have a prayer meeting, a church prayer meeting, just to pray for the new year and just different things that we need. And so we'll have that. And then we're also going to have a Jenga tournament, okay? And so we're going to have a tournament in the fellowship hall, about five or six tables of Jenga, and it's going to get real carnal. And so we're looking forward to it. And, of course, we're going to have pho. It's going to be a lot of fun. Sunday, January 2nd is the January birthday breakfast. January 15th is the soul winning school, the Fishers of Men. Now, we didn't do it in this year, but we've had this training in times past, and it's very helpful if you are new to soul winning, or even if you're not, okay? But especially if you are new to soul winning, or if you've never gone soul winning before, you want to be able to make it to this, okay? It's on Saturday, and it's for a couple of hours. We give you a booklet, and we just go over principles of soul winning. We give you tips. We give you materials, things that will assist you and equip you to be a soul winner. And so you don't want to miss out on that. That is the Fishers of Men Soul Winning School. And we'll give you more details as we approach that date. Quiet time resumes in the afternoon on Sundays from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium and mother baby room. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's pretty much it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 421, the first Noel, song number 421.
Song number 421, the first Noel. Song number 421, sing it on that first.
The first Noel. Was a certain poor shepherd in fields where
wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And you can turn your Bibles to Jude, the book of Jude.
Book of Jude, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this opportunity to gather to hear your word preached. Just ask that you would fill Pastor Mahir with your spirit now, and please just give us a readiness of mind to hear it and to take heed to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Jude there. The title of my sermon this morning is Once Saved, Always Saved. Once saved, always saved. And what I'm referring to, of course, is the doctrine of eternal security. The fact that once you believe on Jesus Christ, you can never lose your salvation for any reason. And in fact, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The moment that God declares you righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, no action, no sin, no transgression can make that justification null and void. It's permanent. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, why preach on such a basic topic? Why preach on such a basic doctrine that most of us in here already believe? Well, number one, because of the fact that newly saved people can get confused about this. And the reality is this is that as our church continues to grow, we continue to reach new people, you're going to have babes in Christ that come into church, and although they believe in eternal security, they may not necessarily know how to defend eternal security. They may not know how to rightly divide certain aspects of the Bible that can cause people to be confused about these things. And the reality is that they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. So it's important to preach this sermon and talk about this doctrine in order to reinforce this into the minds of newly saved Christians. But not only that, you know, as our church continues to grow, we're going to have unsaved people show up to church, right? Unsaved people who may have a misconstrued conception of what salvation is, and they don't know if they can lose it or not, or maybe they believe you can't lose it, but, you know, maybe if someone doesn't endure to the end, they're not going to be saved spiritually. They can get mixed up on some of these things as well, and we want to make sure that we are clearly explaining what the Bible tells us about salvation and the fact that it's eternal, that you can never lose it. And look, we're a soul-winning church. We're a church that constantly goes out on a week-by-week basis where we're preaching the gospel, we're getting people saved, and it's important for you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand how to utilize this doctrine and how to explain it to an unsaved person, because the fact is that eternal security is the gospel, okay? Eternal security is the gospel. Obviously, we know that we have to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, but a part of that is the fact that you can never lose it. And if someone says, well, I believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, but they believe they can lose it, they can't be saved. Right. They're not saved. Why? Because salvation, believing on Jesus Christ, carries with it the fact that you can never lose it. Okay? And so it's important that we talk about that for that reason. And then lastly, it's because of the fact that, you know, we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at Jude in verse number 3. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So I want you to notice that. That the doctrine I'm telling you, it's not some obscure doctrine. It's common in the Bible. The uncommon salvation is the ones that tells you that you have to work for it. It's the ones that tell you you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. It's the one that tells you you have to be baptized physically in order to obtain salvation. Those are the uncommon salvations. The common salvation, according to the Bible, is that which is by faith alone in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, think about this. You know, in our church or in different churches like ours, we're going to go through seasons of doctrinal battles, right? You know, there's going to be a season in our church where we have to battle for the King James Bible, where people begin to question the infallibility of the Word of God. There's going to be times when people are trying to attack the Trinity or trying to attack calling upon the name of the Lord. And each of these doctrines have a season that we have to battle it for, right? Whereas salvation, eternal security, is always being attacked. Eternal security is not a seasonal doctrine that people attack every once in a while. It's just always being attacked. And so this is something that we have to earnestly contend for, emphasize, preach about, teach about, and make sure that we give the distinction of what the Bible says about it, because it's that important, okay? You say, why? Well, look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why should we earnestly contend for the faith? Because there are wicked false prophets out there that seek to pervert the ways of the Lord. Right. They seek to pervert the gospel and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're trying to carnalize the gospel by saying you have to work for it. There's something that you have to do on your part in order to be saved. That's what they're doing. And so it's important that we emphasize this and hit it with the hammer and hit the nail on the head and constantly emphasize the importance of the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose it. Go to John chapter 11, if you would. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, what's another way to describe eternal security? Because when we talk about eternal security, we talk about the fact that a believer is eternally secure from the moment that they believe forever, right? They're never going to go to hell. They'll never suffer the consequences of their sins because Jesus Christ has already paid for it. What's another way to describe that? Well, look at John 11, verse 21. It says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This is referring to Lazarus. Of course, he had passed away. Verse 22 says, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that Lazarus was saved, okay? Because anybody who's saved shall rise again. He's referring to the resurrection, right, of the last days. So he's basically, he's telling her he's going to rise again. He's dead now, but he will one day rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew her doctrine, amen? Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He's like, you're talking about an event, but you're looking at the person. Yeah. You know, the resurrection is not necessarily an event, it's a person. Right. Salvation is not necessarily an event, it's a person. Yeah. Jesus Christ is eternal life, okay? Yeah. He says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he's saying, even though a person, they believed on Jesus Christ, they pass away, their body is buried 6 feet deep into the ground, if they believe prior to getting to dying, they shall live. Right. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, look what it says, shall never die. Amen. So what's another way to describe eternal security? To never die. Right. Folks, if you believed on Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you will never die. Right. Now, Lazarus was physically dead. And one day, you know, if the Lord tarries and the rapture does not take place in our lifetime, we're all going to die too. Right. But according to the Bible, we shall never die, because death, according to God's economy, is when a soul descends into hell and is tormented forever and ever. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, the Bible says. And so here it says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So not only the people who are buried in the ground who've already believed in Christ in times past, not only are they going to be saved, not only are they never going to die, not only are they going to live, but the Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So what is eternal security? It's the teaching that you will never die because you believed on Jesus Christ.
Right.
Go to John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5. I don't know. You know, I believe once saved, always saved, Pastor. But, you know, if you're involved in sin, if you're constantly sinning, if you're committing all these transgressions, if you're living outside of the will of God, then I question that person's salvation. What's funny, because the Bible actually says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. Listen to this. It is God that justifieth. So anytime someone wants to question someone's salvation based upon their life or the sins that they're committing, God says, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are you to try to condemn a person just because they're imperfect like you and question their salvation because they drink or they smoke or, you know, they're committing fornication? Obviously, these are wicked sins, but who are you to lay anything to the charge of God's elect if it's God who justifies? We have no right to impose our definition of what it is to be, what it means to be saved according to the Bible if we're not rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to use God's definition. And God says he's the one who justifies. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But look what it says, but is passed from death unto life. Notice that these verses don't have caveats where it says, but you could pass back into death if you know if you commit sin. Just to let you know. Hey, just to let you know, you pass from death into life. You're not in condemnation, but you can be in condemnation if you get involved in sin again or something. No, it doesn't say that at all. Yeah. It says you're no longer into condemnation. You pass from death into life. You're alive forevermore. Mm-hmm. It speaks of finality, right? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, the Bible says. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And there's so many verses in the Bible that clearly tell us that for salvation, all we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. That's it. Right. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, those are clear portions of Scripture to tell us that all we have to do is believe. But what's interesting is that when you are confronted with these people who are opposed to once saved, always saved, they always have to use some obscure Scripture where it's not really clear. It's kind of like open for interpretation, right? But notice that God never leaves salvation in obscurity. He just says believe, right? So what are some reasons that people give of why you can lose your salvation? Let me give you a couple reasons here, and these are in no particular order. I just thought about these when I go out soul winning. These are some of the things that people say, okay? The first one is this. Well, yeah, God will never leave you, but you can leave God, right? God will never forsake you, but you can walk away from God. How many of you have ever heard that? I mean, it sounds cute, like it belongs in a Hallmark card or something like that. You know what I mean? Something you give out for Christmas or something. God will never leave you, but you can leave God. But folks, that's not in the Bible.
That's right. Yeah.
And I find it interesting that people speak with such authority things that don't that are not in the Bible. Yeah. You know, love the sinner, hate the sin. Not in the Bible. Yeah. Right? God will never leave you, but you can leave God. Yeah, it sounds cute and it sounds fuzzy and it sounds like it's making you sound smart, but it's just not biblical. Okay. And the reason I bring that up is because of the fact that, you know, when we give the gospel to someone, we're giving them eternal security. When we're explaining to them that they can never lose their salvation, one of the things that we emphasize is the fact that we tell them, hey, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to leave you. We know that you can never lose your salvation because God will never leave you, right? We give them that assurance. You know, we tell them, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, obviously, you know, we have the illustration of holding on to the hand of God and he'll never let us go. But really, that's not what it's saying. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, no one's able to pluck them out of his hand. So salvation is not based upon me holding on to God. It's actually just based upon God holding on to me. Okay? Yeah, but he'll never let go of you. But you can let go of him. Like, what does that mean? Is that like a country song or something or what? Because what they're saying is that, yeah, God is always faithful and he will never let you go, but you can let him go. And what they're implying is that because you can let him go, thereby it gives him reason to let go of you. I mean, they have to do these mental gymnastics to try to teach you that you can lose your salvation. Let me read to you from Psalm 139. You're in Psalm 37. Psalm 139, verse 7 says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So what is it saying? Even if you forsake God, you leave God, you can go to the highest mountain, you can go to the deepest part of the ocean, you can grow wings and fly wherever you want. You can't escape God. Why? Because it says, thy right hand shall hold me. What kind of doctrine is this? That, oh yeah, he'll never forsake you, but you can leave him, and then all of a sudden when I leave him, he just can't find me? I go to this no man's, no God's land, part of the world where he just can't reach me? No, he's everywhere. And this is even more true in the New Testament because of the fact that when we get saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God.
Right. Yeah.
So anywhere I go, he goes.
Right. Yep.
And he's sealed there unto the day of redemption.
Right.
And let me explain something. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve him? It means that when we sin, we are saddening the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
But it says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So why is it saying not to grieve him? Because you're sealed with him. Until when? Until like you just keep sinning and then he just like leaves you. No, it says unto the day of redemption. Not unto the day of damnation. Unto the day of redemption. Okay? Look at Psalm 37. Yeah, but you can fall away from God though. And if you fall away from God, that's basically you forsaking God and then he'll forsake you. I've heard these things. Look at verse 23. This is the nail in the coffin for that saying. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because he just does good works. He repents of his sin. He just got right with God. He just lives a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Nope. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Amen.
So hold on a second. It's saying there, though he fall, implying that he's going to fall, he says, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? He's not going to lose his salvation. He's not going to be cast down and into hell. Why? Because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Amen.
It sounds to me that salvation is based more off of what God does than what I do.
Yeah.
Right? And in fact, it's only based off of what God does. I can't keep myself saved because I did nothing on my part to get myself saved other than believe on Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't based upon a promise. By the way, salvation isn't based upon a promise that we made to God.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, how many times have we heard that? Well, yeah, I'm saved because I committed my life unto the Lord. You got a huge problem because there's a lot of things that God tells you to do. And if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, you know, he that keepeth the whole law yet offended one point is guilty of all.
Amen.
So now what? So salvation is not based upon a promise that we made to God. It's actually based upon our belief on the promise that he made to us. That's what it's based upon. It's not based upon some promise. It's based upon our profession of faith in Christ. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, yeah, but, you know, are you saying that people could just, by preaching that, though, you're going to give people a license to sin? You heard that before?
Yeah.
Look, folks, people sin with or without a license. They don't need a license to sin. It's like a bunch of people drive without a license all the time. There's probably people in this church that are driving without a license. There's probably people in this church that are driving with expired tags. And then it stopped you from coming to church. Now it did it. Oh, yeah, if you teach that, you're just going to give people license to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says.
Right.
Everyone is always sinning. Why? Because you have what's called a corruptible body.
Amen.
Your flesh is corrupt. It only knows how to sin. You understand? So to say, well, I stopped sinning. No, you didn't, because you just sin right now by saying that.
Right.
It's called lying. It's called pride. It's called arrogancy. Looks like you failed already. So thankfully, our salvation is not based upon whether we cease from sin. Because Because we can't cease from sin. We will perpetually sin this side of eternity because we have a corruptible flesh, a corruptible body, and salvation is not based off of, you know, us making a promise to God, a commitment to God. Oh, I just commit to just live a holy life. Well, you've already failed. Because part of holiness is being honest. Okay? Look at 1 John. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. So yeah, you know, the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's even more true for us in the New Testament because of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Anywhere I go, he goes. And yeah, if I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I can quench the Holy Spirit. But it never says or gives the caveat that if I do, that he'll leave me. Well, I saw a verse in the Old Testament where David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, yeah, well, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within believers. That is a New Testament phenomenon, okay, where Jesus Christ said that the Comforter would come and would that dwells among them, that he would dwell in them. That's the difference between Old Covenant, New Covenant. New Covenant, you have the Holy Spirit actually sealed within the believer as an earnest, as a deposit, as a down payment on you because God has bought you. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, the witness referring to the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, what is one of the most disrespectful things that you can do to God? Call him a liar. Now, anybody who believes that you have to repent of your sins to be saved or do works, they wouldn't outright say that God's a liar. But that's how God sees it, though. So when you say, well, it's not just by believing on Jesus Christ, you have to do your part, God translates that as, you're a liar, God. Because I know you said you have to believe on Jesus Christ, but there has to be something else. In other words, you're not giving me the whole truth here. There's something else that I have to do. No, look what it says. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. One thing that God wants you to be sure of is that you're saved. Yeah. How many times have we knocked on doors and people say, well, I believe on Jesus Christ. You think you could lose it? I don't know. Maybe sometimes I do. I doubt sometimes. Just unsure, uncertain. Just straddling the fence, not really quite sure. Whereas the Bible says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Amen. That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know 100%. Why? Because it's something that deals with your soul. Yeah. It determines where you go when you die. And this is the record that God is giving. Amen. This is the testimony that he bears forth, is that all we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. If you question that, this is how it translates in the ears of God. You're calling him a liar.
Right.
Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. God won't leave us, but we can leave God. Yeah, we can forsake God, absolutely. There's plenty of examples in the Bible, people who forsook God, but they never lost their salvation.
Amen.
Because you can't. My salvation is not based upon my love for God. It's based upon his love for me.
Right? Right?
That's right. Look at Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, look what it says. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. Listen to these next two phrases. Nor things present, nor things to come. What is he saying? Anything that happens in the future that you do, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Bible says.
That's right.
So what's another proof that we can't lose our salvation? We can't be separated from the love of God. It's joined unto us permanently. And the Bible even says, nor things present. Whatever sins you committed in the present can't separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
Nor things to come can separate you from the love of God.
Right.
And this is how little people view God who believe they can lose their salvation. Because they think, well, yeah, God will pay for your present sins, but not your future sins. As if, like, God doesn't know of the future sins that we're going to commit. Right? Like, when we get saved, God saves us knowing all the stupid things that we're going to do after salvation. Right? I mean, he's omniscient. He knows every single act, every transgression, every sin, every thought, every word, every decision that you make. He knows everything that you're going to do, and he saves you anyways. Because it's not based upon the multitude of your sins. It's based upon the actions of Christ and what he did for you and your belief upon him. Nor things present, nor things to come. What if I do something really bad in the future? Nor things to come. What if I commit suicide? Don't do it, but nor things to come.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And what's up with this whole, like, suicide is just this unpardonable sin or something like that? This Catholic view of salvation where it's just like, well, yeah, he pays for all sins except for suicide. What's up with this limited atonement type teaching that says that he pays for all sins but suicide because no man is able to take their own lives. Only God can take. There's plenty of examples of people who took their own lives, folks.
Yeah, right.
It's just another form of murder.
Yeah.
And murder is paid for on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I'm not justifying suicide. I'm not saying that everyone just go kill yourselves. What I'm emphasizing is the fact that there's no sin that he has not paid for. The blood of Christ covers the multitude of sins of this world, okay? Go to Romans chapter 4, if you would, Romans chapter number 4, which leads me to my second point. Well, living in sin will make you lose your salvation. If you're just perpetually committing sin, you're living in sin, you're just living a sinful life, you're willfully sinning, you know, at that point you lose your salvation. You have to repent of that sin in order to get saved or stay saved or whatever. And, you know, they're so mixed up sometimes. They'll often say, well, of course it's by believing on Jesus Christ, but, you know, you have to do works meet for repentance or something. You know, you have to like, validate your salvation or something like that. It's not what the Bible teaches. Because when they say if you're living in sin, you can lose your salvation, they're implying that repenting of sin will keep you saved. But salvation is not based upon the ceasing of sin, but listen to this, on the pardoning of sin. That's what it's based off. It's not based upon you repenting of your sin because no one can repent of their sins.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You cannot repent of all your sins. Yeah, you may be able to repent of the ones that you know, but what about the ones that you don't know? Because if you are keeping the commandments of God so you don't do this particular sin, well, now you place yourself in a position where God says, all right, now the standard is you have to keep all of God's commandments.
Yeah.
You don't get to pick and choose which commandments you keep. Because look, folks, you can be justified by the law if you want. But here's the rule, though. You have to keep all the commandments perfectly, without flaw, no mistakes, all the days of your life, forever, until you die. Now, let's see a raise of hands here. Has anybody been able to do that? Even today? No. Okay. Why? Because it's impossible.
Right.
And you know what the Bible says? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Because the only one who's able to keep all of God's commandments is God himself. This is why Jesus Christ came, because he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That's why he's the worthy one. That's why he's the only one that can save us. Look at Romans 4. Well, I just think that if you believe on Jesus Christ, you should do good works, though. They should follow. You know, you should. Well, okay, you can believe that if you want, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All the works-based salvation, people hate this next verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Yeah, but you should have works. Okay, I give you that. You should have works. But if you don't, his faith is still counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Yeah, but I think that, like, if you're saved, it should cause you to just love the Lord in such a way that you do good works. Okay, whatever. But if not, Well, don't you think that if someone really just loves God and they just love the Bible, that they're gonna want to do good works for God? Yeah. But if they don't, his faith is still counted for righteousness. But what if his faith is still counted for righteousness? Because to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. His works aren't counted for righteousness. The Bible says that our works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Amen. Think about that. Our righteousness, according to God, which means our works, are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So why would you even want to use that as credit for salvation? It's filthy. We need someone's righteousness that is perfect. The only righteousness that would be accepted in the eyes of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man. Here's the blessing of salvation. Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. What is forgiven? It's past tense. When you get saved, your iniquities are forgiven. Past tense, whatever you did in your past, all forgiven, all washed away, all forgotten. Oh, but it doesn't end there, though. Whose sins are covered. Whatever you're doing now, it's covered by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, listen to this, will not impute sin. Future tense. So whatever sins you commit after salvation, God's not going to impute that sin unto you. He's not going to hold you accountable for that sin, you know, for hell. It's already paid for. Now, will you suffer punishment here on this earth? Absolutely. We'll get into that in a bit. But we're talking about salvation right now. We're not talking about living the Christian life. And that's another thing, is that people have a tendency to blur the lines, do they not? Yeah. Between salvation and living a godly life. We're not talking about living a godly life after salvation. We're talking about salvation. Yeah. What's the blessing? The blessing is that the totality of God's pardon of your past, present, and future sins. Go to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew 7. Let me read to you some other scriptures. Galatians 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen to this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. Galatians 3, 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So that goes to all these Hebrew roots movement people out there that try to claim that we have to keep the law in order to be saved. Folks, if righteousness came by the law, what does the Bible say? Then righteousness should have been by the law. We could have been justified by keeping God's law. But that's not what we see. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Believe. Not that do the works. Not only that, denying Jesus Christ, this is what they'll say. Well, if you deny Jesus Christ, then you can lose your salvation. How many of you have heard that? If you deny him, you know, he'll deny you and you can lose your salvation. Well, here's the thing about that statement, okay? What are we talking about exactly? Because there's two categories when we hear that phrase that we really got to examine. Are we referring to someone who denies that Jesus Christ is even God? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is it someone who is attacking the deity of Jesus Christ? Then here's the thing. They don't lose their salvation. They just never had it. Because anybody who departs from the doctrines of Christ and starts believing something about Jesus that's contrary to the Bible, removes from his deity, and they claim to have been saved in times past, the Bible says that they believed in vain. It was an empty belief that was never there to begin with. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Hey, let me give you a reality check here. Judas didn't lose his salvation. Right? He didn't lose his salvation when he turned on Jesus. Okay? In fact, here's the thing. People who claim that you can lose your salvation, they say, well, you have to repent of your sins. Well, you got yourself a problem there, bud, because Judas repented him and brought back the 30 pieces of silver, was sorrowful, and he still split hell wide open. Because repenting of sin doesn't get you saved. Why don't you actually look at the Bible, John chapter 6, and it'll tell you why he went to hell. It's because he didn't believe from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. Jesus knew who would betray him and those who didn't believe on him from the beginning. He's referring to Judas Iscariot, who was the devil from the beginning. So there goes your, oh, I have to repent of my sins to be saved. No, because Judas repented. He even brought it back. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver. He's like, I've betrayed innocent blood. I mean, he's still the son of perdition. What's that? Oh, yeah, he's still burning in hell today. Why? Because repenting of sin, changing your actions, doesn't change anything in regards to salvation. Right. Belief on Jesus Christ does, okay? But here's the thing. Christians can deny the Lord in the sense that they can deny that they're Christians for fear of man. Because we have an example of that in the Bible. We have Peter who denied the Lord, how about this, 3 times. He began to curse and to swear. I mean, he denied the Lord. He didn't lose his salvation. It's not what the Bible says. And so, obviously, we understand that it's wrong to deny the Lord, wrong to deny that you're a Christian because you're afraid of man, you know, wrong to just be a coward like that. That's sinful. That's wicked. But it's not something that will cause you to lose your salvation. It's impossible to. What are some verses that people use to oppose the eternal security of the believer? Well, Matthew 7 is a great example of this, okay? Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this out of the mouth of Pentecostals. They're like, oh, you say Lord, Lord, but not everyone that say Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, because we have the sinner's prayer that we use. We call Jesus Christ Lord. And let me just let you know something, folks. Let me let you in on a little secret. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. Did you know that? Yep. He's Lord even of those who hate him. Yep. He imposes his lordship upon them. He's the boss. Amen. Whether they like it or not. Right? I mean, the Bible tells us that he's the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. So he's the Savior of the God-hating reprobate. He's just not going to save them because they hate him. He's the only true God, right? Now, here's the funny thing is that these same people who try to use this verse, this passage, to say you could lose your salvation, are the same people that if you were to ask, well, what do I have to do to make sure that I stay saved or I get saved or something? They'll tell you, you have to do with works. You have to make sure you serve God and read the Bible and all these things. Oh. Well, look at verse 22. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Hey, preaching is a pretty great work. And in thy name have cast out devils? I mean, they're doing exorcisms. And just to kind of sum it all up, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Folks, this is like your grade A church member right here. This guy's preaching, he's casting out devils, he's doing all kinds of wonderful works. Surely he shall enter into heaven. Verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So the person who says, well, belief is not sufficient for salvation, you have to do the works. Well, we have an example of here of someone who did the works and they still went to hell. So what do you have to say about that? And in fact, their works are as filthy rags, or as the Bible puts in verse 23, works of iniquity. Because, folks, when someone is unsaved, anything that they do will work against them on Judgment Day. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Plowing is just like you're just like working. And God says, yeah, that's wicked. It's sinful. It's going to work against you. Whereas when you're saved, God will never hold you accountable to your sins, your mistakes, because it's already paid for. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice that he says, I never knew you. Whereas the Bible tells us that when we get saved, he knows us. Yeah, right. Yeah. So if someone loses their salvation, or if someone could lose their salvation, according to these people, then this verse wouldn't make sense. Because he says, I never knew you. It wasn't like, I knew you, but now I don't know you. No, it's like, I never knew you from the beginning. By the way, which shows us that to get saved, you know, another phrase that people like to say is like, how do you get saved? Oh, you have to know God. Well, duh. I mean, everyone knows God, though. Everyone knows that God exists. Amen. We need God to know us to be saved. Amen. That's what the Bible says, that we're known of God according to Galatians. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 26. Here's another verse that they'll use. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There you go. You can lose your salvation. Because it says it so clearly right there, right? No, what this is referring to is the fact that, of course, this is being written to the Hebrews. He says there remained no more sacrifice for sins because in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were done on a daily basis for daily sins. Not for salvation, but just to be pardoned of daily sins. And he's saying, look, if we sin willfully, that ordinance of animal sacrifices is no longer here because it's passed away. We're in the new covenant. It's no longer a thing in the New Testament because Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, has already made the totality of that payment. You say, well, what do we do then if someone sins willfully? Well, let's go on. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So, do you know, there's certain sins that you can commit that God would deem you worthy of death for. You say, wait a minute, hold on a second. So if I sin willfully, I'm not going to go to hell? No, but God will make sure that you'll pay for it here. Hey, if you commit murder here, God can make sure that you yourself get murdered. Your soul shall be saved, yet so as by fire, according to the Bible, right? He says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompensate the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So he's saying he will punish people who are his people who are involved in willful sin. But here's the thing, folks. To say that this is a person losing their salvation is a stretch because we got to keep reading. Look at verse 37. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, because remember, this is all in context, right? Someone who's willfully sinning and someone who's drawing back from the Lord. They're letting go of God. Okay, if that helps you to understand what I'm saying here. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When you're out there living a wicked life, you're out there drinking and fornicating and away from God, God is not pleased with that, and you will suffer a sore punishment for it. God will punish you for it. Look at verse 39, though. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition. What's perdition? Hell. He's like, we're not of them that draw back into perdition. Why? Because you can't lose your salvation. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So if someone draws back, they will never draw back so far that they just go into hell. Why? Because though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's what the Bible says. And let me just make something very clear. You can get involved in such deep sin that God will kill you. I can not only prove that from the Bible, I have personal experiences with people who are believers who died without mercy because of their willful sin, because they didn't repent. They didn't get right with God, and God allowed them to die. You say, but they still went to heaven. Yeah, because that's a separate issue. Well, I think that's great then. I mean, if God just kills them, they go to heaven, that's great. Yeah, but it's not great when you're in the millennial reign. You're standing before God ashamed, and you died a shameful death. Yeah. That's not a good thing. Right. I love this verse. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're almost done. Why is it impossible to lose your salvation? Well, let me say this. Number one, because salvation is described by God in absolutes. It's described by God in absolutes. He's like, hey, you're being saved. No, he says you're saved. Ed, it's done. The process of sanctification has nothing to do with your salvation. Oh, I'm just kind of working on my salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They'll use verses like that when that's not even referring to the justification of the soul. It's referring to persecution, okay? Salvation is described by God in absolutes. What does that mean? Is that he describes justification as one event that happens and it's settled, it's done. No more revisiting it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, that's kindergarten terms right there. Right? He that believeth hath eternal life. He that believeth not shall not see life. What's going to happen to him? The wrath of God abideth on him. Pretty simple. But let's look at something even more absolute than that. Look at John 6, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why is he so extreme? I'll tell you why. Because what he's referring to is salvation. And if you eat of this bread, referring to Jesus Christ, you'll never hunger. Now, he's not referring to like physical, because whoever ate bread during this time, they were still hungry thereafter. He's referring to the fact that he satiates the need for salvation. Will never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And listen to this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now pay attention to that phrase. No wise. Does anybody know what that phrase means? It's not a phrase that we would commonly use today. What does no wise mean? In no way. Under any circumstance. Under any condition. For any reason. Amen. Yeah, but if you go, shut up! Amen. Under any reason whatsoever, I will never cast you out. That's right. That's what he's saying. Right. Why does he have to speak like that? Because he's trying to show you the absolute of salvation. That it's absolute, it's final. He says, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise, for any reason, under any condition, for any action, for any sin, for anything, I will never cast you out. Thank God for the King James Bible, amen? Amen. I love that phrase. That's right. And this should be comforting to a lot of people. Because sometimes there's people out there who struggle. Man, but I've committed this sin. No wise. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. No wise. Cast out. Yeah, but you know, I was a drunkard in times past, and I was an alcoholic, and I drank, and I messed up my life, and no wise. Cast out. Oh, but I was a whoremonger. I slept around. I did a lot of bad stuff. I was a thief. I was this. I was that. And no wise. For any reason. Pretty absolute. Under any circumstance, he's like, I will never cast you out for any reason. It's powerful. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Oh, they could lose their salvation. Well, here it says that he shall lose nothing. So are you saying that people who lost their salvation, Jesus Christ lost them? Because to lose your salvation would be the equivalent to what we see here, that he's losing nothing. But he's specifically saying, whoever comes to me, I will not lose them. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's that? Absolute. Yep. It's going to happen. Right. I've heard from many people, they say, you know, I've gone out soul winning, they say, I've never heard the gospel explained the way you explain it. And I'm not the only one they've said that to. They've said it to many people in our church. They're just like, no man ever spake like this. And it's not because we're powerful gospel preachers, it's because we use the Bible and we're using the absolutes of God. We come to them confidently saying, you can know 100 beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. No question about it, you can know today. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So why are you so mad about this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that there's a lot of false prophets out there that confuse people, and a lot of people are going to burn in hell because of these wicked people who deceive them. They're going to hell. And some of them are sincere people who are going to hell, but they were deceived by false teachers. But what's another reason why we can't lose our salvation? Well, because when we get saved, we're regenerated. We're made children of God. The Bible says in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you get saved, go to Hebrews 12. When you get saved, the Bible says that you become a child of God. Right. Don't listen to what the Mormons say or the Catholics say. Not everyone in this world is a child of God. Amen. We're the creation of God, but not everyone's a child of God. But as many as receive them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So God becomes our heavenly Father, we become his children, and he doesn't send his children to hell.
Right.
Yeah. That's what it says. Now, look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, what does it mean to chasten? It means to spank. Yep. You parents out there, chasing your children, right? Right. If they disobey, they're just rebellious towards you, they get spanked, they get chastised. Well, the same concept with the Lord and us. When we are involved in sin and in wickedness, he doesn't just grab us and throw us into hell. He spanks us. He chastises us. Look what it says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Listen to verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, in other words, if you're sinning and you don't get spanked, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children get spanked, then are ye bastards. Ooh, it's a cuss word. Then are ye bastards and not sons. So listen to this. The determining factor whether someone is a child of God or not is not based upon if they sin. It's based upon if God chastens them when they sin. Because he says there, if ye be without chastisement, then you're a bastard.
Right. Yeah.
Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen.
God is a disciplinary God who will discipline us when we get involved in sin. So if a Christian is out there sinning, that's not an indicator that he's not saved. The indication should be, well, is he getting chastised? Because if he gets chastised, that's proof that he's saved. That's proof that God is his heavenly Father. Now, I don't believe we should go around wondering, you know, if every backslidden Christian is getting chastised, because I'll be honest with you, they'll probably lie to you. You know, because no one likes to admit that they're being chastised of the Lord. Right?
Right.
Like, hey, are you getting chastised? Because if you're not, you're not saved, man. You know? A lot of people just don't want to admit it. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes people come back to church when they're backslidden, and you can see it on their faces that they've been chastised of the Lord. They're humbled, they're broken, because God has been spanking them. So the determining factor of whether someone is saved or not isn't if they are involved in sin. It's if they are without chastisement. Here's the last verse. Go to Ephesians 1. We're done. What's another reason why we can't lose our salvation? Because of the doctrine of imputation. Here's where a lot of people err. They think that salvation is based upon our righteousness, our works, the things that we do. We have to repent of our sin. It's our part. We got to do something. It's us. No, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
We actually need the only righteousness, the only works that God accepts are the works of Jesus. It's the only one. The Bible says in Romans 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When we get saved, we actually take the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. So when God looks at us, he sees us through his righteousness, not our own. Amen. You don't want God to see you through your righteousness. It's not a good thing, because our righteousness are as filthy rags. And lastly, we know that we can't lose our salvation because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
And I haven't really heard a good argument against this, because it's just so blatantly obvious. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, let's just pray right here. He says, after you've trusted, you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, you don't have to pay for your salvation because Jesus Christ has already paid for it. And there's no refunds. We're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one day he will purchase the entire body completely, which is referring to the rapture, the redemptions of our body. So what he does right now is that he gives us his Holy Spirit as a down payment. That's why it says unto the day of redemption. So how can someone lose their salvation if the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will never leave us until we reach our final destination, which is heaven? How is that even possible? Because there is no caveat here. There is no, unless, you know, of course you sin willfully. Unless, of course, you commit suicide. It's not what it says. It just says, until the day of redemption, unto the day of redemption. We have the concept of being bought, but never see the concept of being refunded. Once we're saved, we're always saved. And so if you're in here today and you're not sure whether you're saved, you can get saved today.
Amen.
You can get saved today. You know, a lot of churches, they try to avoid baptizing people. They're kind of scared of baptizing people. Do you know why? Because they're afraid to ask them. You know why they're afraid to ask them? Because they don't want them to get confused and think that baptism saves them. Well, you know what? Anyone who's gotten baptized in our church is not confused about baptism. You know why? Because we're so thorough in our presentation of what it is to be saved. Then when someone gets baptized, they know what the reason for that baptism is.
Right.
It's not for salvation. They know that. We're not afraid to baptize people because people know what it means to be saved.
Right.
Once we're saved, we're always saved. We can never lose our salvation. And thank God for that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the gift of eternal life. It's a free gift. And a gift that's not something we pay for. It's not something we merit or earn. It's something that's freely given to us based upon the generosity of the giver, which is you. And we're so thankful that we don't have to do works to be saved, to stay saved. Works come thereafter to earn a reward that is separate from salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to earnestly contend for the faith, to protect this doctrine, to teach it thoroughly when we go out soul winning, and to make sure that people understand that this is life everlasting, that it never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Psalm number 431, Silent Night, Holy Night. We'll sing as our last song. Psalm number 431, Silent Night. Psalm number 431, singing on that verse.
Silent Night.
Holy infant, so tender and
scene. You are dismissed.